Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and going through verses 12 through 31, or finishing chapter 12. I think it's fairly self-explanatory. We'll go through it, but I don't have a lot of notes because a lot of it's illustrative. The basic points that we're going to be making here is something we've already discussed, is it's the same Spirit that God has used to distribute the gifts in the one body. There's one body, but that there's many parts. And the problem the Corinthians are having is they're grouping up. They're getting in groups of social class. They're getting in groups of who's following which teacher or who likes this speaker. So they're pooling up. And the same thing then with the gifts. Those with this gifts are over here and these gifts are over here. Or some gifts are recognized and sought after and other gifts are not. They've ranked them. This is the coolest gift. We all want to go get this gift. And so they're neglecting certain gifts or for themselves, or neglecting honoring certain gifts to go after them. So in other words, they've got diversity, but that diversity is causing division. And so basically the point of these chapters is this right here. Diversity is what Jesus Christ has done. In his body there is diversity. Obviously you have to have diversity, otherwise similarity is redundant. I mean, if every one of us here was trying to teach Bible class today, or just think of more than this group, but think of the church in Des Moines or the church in West America. Everybody's trying to do the same thing, it becomes redundant and it's counterproductive, and some people are outside of their gifts. What you need is that diversity. But the problem with diversity is it breaks unity. Is all of a sudden people are looking at things differently, they're seeing needs at different places. You know, the Bible teacher sees the people need to be taught. The Bible teacher is not necessarily keen on what's going on in other forms of ministry. Well, those other forms of ministry aren't necessary? Well, no, that's the problem. The diversity would cause maybe the Bible teacher to say, well, we don't need that gift, we don't need this gift, we don't need that gift. What we need is just more and more Bible teaching. Everyone needs to become a Bible teacher. Well, that destroys the unity of the body. And so there is diversity, but in this lesson right here that Paul's teaching them, that diversity has to not cause division. You have to maintain unity. And that's what they're lacking, because they're not mature, because they're not acting in love. They're acting selfishly. They're letting the diversity cause division instead of acting maturely and realizing, hey, we all need each other. And Paul used a very simple example, the body. I mean, if everything was an eye, you wouldn't be a body. You'd be, a mass of an eyeball rolling around. You couldn't even roll around. I mean, what would you be doing? You'd be useless. And so the value of the body of Christ is the diversity that is protected with unity. And so that's kind of where he's going right here. And he's just going to basically keep saying the same thing over and over and giving them illustrations of this. And that leads into chapter 13. And we'll go into great detail on chapter 13 next week. But chapter 13 is saying, this is the way you do it. That you protect the diversity and maintain unity by everyone operating and functioning in love. But you just can't say that. This is the problem. You just can't take a bunch of young believers and say, you need to start treating each other in love. I mean, it's like you're asking them to do, you might as well tell a high school baseball player, you need to start hitting that major league fastball. It's like, oh, yeah, all I needed someone to tell me, I needed to start hitting the fastball. You can't hit the major league fastball because you're in high school. And if you're able to hit it, you would be in the major leagues. The reason you're in high school is you can't hit the fastball. So what do you need to do? You need to be told more and more, you need to start loving each other. You need to start hitting the fastball. No, you need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to be trained. And that's where many gifts come in, and he's going to mention them, but one of the gifts he's going to say is teaching. The teaching gift has to be, and I've talked about that repeatedly, is you have to help the saints mature so they can grow into that place where they're functioning in love. It's more than just the command. It involves the divine nature that's been given to you, but you also have to produce that divine nature, and that is through, as we're seeing in 2 Peter, is through that knowledge of him who called us, we continue to grow and develop. And then all of a sudden we're functioning at this level of reality and not just pretending that we love each other because, we do certain things together. It's like, no, you're still just pulling up with your social class or pulling up with who you feel comfortable calling it fellowship. It's like, that's going out for coffee with your friends. That's not fellowship. This fellowship, this unity, is functioning with people that are different than you. I mean, as far as calling, as far as gifting, as far as seeing needs, as far as ministry. It's like functioning together, and it's not just going out for coffee with each other. It's functioning as a body. I mean, your foot doesn't have to go out to coffee with your heart. I mean, it's like, it's got to function with the same purpose. It's got to be functioning. Well, it's going to be called in here, the head of the body is Christ. The foot and the heart have to be following the same head. They may be concentrating on two different things. The heart is functioning on, you know, whatever the heart functions on, you know, blood and pumping and rhythm. The feet is trying to get you places. But they're both taking directions from the same head. So really, they have nothing to go out to coffee about. What are we going to talk about? But they are, in a sense, in fellowship with the head of the function of the body. And so again, that's I know that's in one sense very, very simple, but yet on the other sense, it's so difficult because we all can nod our heads. Yes, yes, I can teach that. I can nod my head. I can teach this. This is simple. But now you're going to have to go off and understand it and live it that way and hopefully find others that have the same understanding. So here we go. I'll pray, and then I'll start reading. I'll start in chapter 12, verse 1, and read into it. But I'm going to start teaching and making comments, hopefully, not until verse 12. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be part of the body of Christ, a body that is well designed, well manufactured by your spirit and put together to be very effective. We just ask that we may grow and mature and become a part of that body that is able to function at a level that is pleasing to you and able to achieve the things you've called us to. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and ask that you lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 12, verse 1. And you've heard these first 11 verses for the last two or three weeks, so I'll try not to bore you with them. Now Paul begins about spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations, or about spiritual people. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you are pagan, some or other, you are led astray or influenced and led astray by mute idols. You already saw spiritual manifestations. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but it's always going to glorify Jesus Christ and lead towards Jesus Christ, not be over here trying to manipulate situations with your gift. In other words, you can operate selfishly or you can operate in the glorification of Jesus Christ. The pagans operate selfishly, hoping that God's blessed them. We operate to bring about the truth of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to Him and do His will. He is the head. Verse 4, here he begins to talk about the diversity and the unity. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Again, notice the diversity, but the same unity. It's coming from the same source. We're going to have a variety. But also notice the words, gifts, service, working. It's all about service. It's all about helping. If God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit are serving and trying to give these gifts in order to serve, that's kind of where we would be. If you're going to manifest these gifts in a true sense, they're going to be in a role of service to the saints or the service of fulfilling your gift. If they're about glorifying yourself or promoting yourself, now we've got off track. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Again, there we have it. Everyone's got this. As we said several times, no one's got a market on this. It's not like there's a special group of the spiritual people, because everyone has a spiritual gift. What is different is the spiritual person is one who's going to mature and be able to operate their gift in love. And not everyone is going to be able to operate their gift in love because not everyone is going to mature. But everyone has a spiritual manifestation, but not everyone is the mature spiritual man. Now, to each one, the manifestation, again, that's neat because it doesn't say gifts. It's, again, it's talking about the revealing, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Once again, it's for the common good of everyone else. To one, and he gives you a list. And this is where we spent the last few weeks. They got 9 gifts mentioned here. We can try to categorize them, but I think it's just a spectrum of looking at it. We can see them matching up with Peter's list and Paul's list in Romans and other places. It's not a complete list. Again, I like to look at it this way, as 9 crayons. You know, if you got your blue, your yellow, your red, very basic crayons. But actually, when you put them together, this is just hitting the main colors, because after each of these colors, each of these gifts, there's a slightly light blue, a slightly darker blue, there's the bluish green, and they become a rainbow. And it's not just 9 A, B, C, D, E, choose one gift. It's a rainbow, a spectrum. And there's probably, it's safe to at least consider the fact that no one is exactly the same. Just like your fingerprints are not the same, your gift, your experience, God's placing of you in the body is different than anybody else. Potentially, you're never going to find somebody exactly like you, because diversity is the key. Similarity is going to be redundant. Again, it's nice that we've got 2 eyes. Obviously, there's some places there's going to be similarities or redundancy. Okay, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. to another the message of knowledge, by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing or healings by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. Now those are your nine gifts. We're going to, in chapter 14, we're going to go back and revisit these, and Paul's actually going to now move, in chapter 14, we'll move into a church service and start giving them instructions, because these things are manifesting in their midst, but it's not in a unified sense. They've got quite a bit of diversity, but that diversity, again, is causing division, causing strife, and people are not using it correctly. The gifts are there, but he's going to start telling them how to function. So we're going to actually get to see a first century church service in operation, or at least Paul directing it. And it's nothing. What's Paul's talking, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, what's happening in chapter 14 in their church service is not anything like what we have happening here today. I mean, it's right now at this moment. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not even claiming to copy chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I'm not even, in a sense, claiming to be a functioning church. I'm claiming to be a Bible-teaching church on Sunday morning. We teach, and hopefully you're plugging in somewhere else, because there's a lot of good things going on in the body of Christ. I'm teaching the Bible because I think a lot of places are neglecting it because people aren't interested in it. And we're already in trouble as a society. We're in trouble as a church. And if we just keep neglecting this, we're going to be pagan. And everybody's going to be happy as we go down the toilet. There's no doubt. It's like we'll just be happily just sailing down. Oh, look, we're sailing. Yeah, you're going down the toilet. You're not sailing. You're going down the drain. And this, at least, this is our hope. So I'm not even trying to give the impression that I'm building a church. I'm just trying to contribute to the church with some Bible teaching, and then duck and get out of the way so things can happen. Positive things. Okay, so those are the nine gifts. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. Again, hear the focus there. All these, this vast diversity. Again, you've got nine gifts there, going from wisdom to miraculous healings to tongues to discerning of spirits. You've got, and we haven't even mentioned the leadership gifts. So there's a wide variety. But notice he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. The focus there, again, I'm going back to it, diversity, but it's a unit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Again, there's a phrase, each one has these gifts. Each one has this. No one's exempt. No one is the lone Christian without a gift. Everyone has a gift, and he gives them to as he determines. But they're chosen by God. God is putting them in place. Okay, verse 12. The body is a unit. So this is new material. I got a few notes there, not much of anything on notes there. But here we go, right here. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. And you can just hear again the repetitiveness of his point. There's many parts, but there's still one body. You're not going to recognize some of the people in your church as far as their gifts. I don't even understand that gift, right? Because it's a different functioning part. You have nothing to do with that part, but you're all in the same body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, let's go back and notice right here in verse, at the end of verse 12, he says, so it is with Christ. So he uses an illustration of a body, a natural body, but then he says, now, that's what it's like to be in Christ. I do have a note on here that's just interesting because it's so close to the culture and the context of what we're looking at. And that's the second paragraph there on your notes under chapter 12, verse 12. Do you know, and you remember when we were going through the book of Acts, when Paul came into Corinth, he was taken to trial before the governor, Gallio, the governor of the province, and he appeared before Gallio, the Jews brought a case before him, and he basically says, I have nothing to do with your law. He said, that's your own interpretation of your scriptures. I dismissed this case and threw it out of court. That was Gallio. Gallio had a brother named Seneca, and you can see right here, he was a Roman philosopher. Seneca and Gallio were brothers. Gallio was a documented governor of the province of Corinth. The Bible even bumps into him. His brother Seneca, his writings have been preserved, and they even talk back and forth about each other in different documents. Anyway, the point here is the philosopher Seneca whose brother was the governor of the city that this church is in, his brother had written, and we have it documented in his writings, all that you behold, that which comprises both God and man, is one. We are the parts of one great body. Now, I'm not telling you that there's any wisdom in that. I'm not trying to say that's divine inspiration. I'm just saying that is what the philosopher Seneca said at this time in history, whose brother was the governor of the city of Corinth, of where all these problems were taking place. And it's interesting that Paul says it's like a body. And it's not like, wow, what a great illustration. No, it was a very culturally relevant illustration because the governor's brother was writing the exact same thing, saying, again, all that you behold, all that which comprises both God and man is one. In other words, it's just one massive universal body. I mean, I think it's probably heretical what he wrote. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying, I don't agree with it because we're more than just a big, you know, universal body. I mean, there is a divine God. But anyway, the idea there of using a body as an illustration. And Paul, in chapter 12, verse 12, alludes to that general body. You know, if it's a physical body, or he could have maybe had in the back of his mind this quote or this writing here by Seneca, the governor's brother. He says, okay, not bad, that's pretty close, we can use that. And he says, so it is with Christ. Okay, what he said, what we see is the body as a unit, close enough, that's what we're talking about here. Can you get that wrapped? Because they were familiar with these philosophers, they were familiar with Greek philosophy. So he says, okay, take that what you understand and bring it over here, and I'm going to use that as my base of illustration. So it is with Christ. Four, we were all, and how are we all one body? We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So it's interesting here. He mentions Jews and Greeks, two different nationalities. And in a Jew's mind, there was two basic groups. There was the Jews, and then there was everybody else. You know, the pagans, the Gentiles. So if you're Jew or Greek, or slave or free. In a Gentile's mind, you were either a citizen or you weren't a citizen. A citizen had rights. A slave did not have rights. And so he's saying here, doesn't matter which nationality you are, if you're a Jew or if you're one of the Gentiles, or if you're a slave or a free, culturally, nationally, it doesn't matter. You are all in one body. Here you are now united. He says something similar to this like in Galatians. And interesting there, he says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This picks up in chapter 10, verse 4. If you go back, do you remember where he's talking about Israel's history, using them as an example? He talks about they are all baptized into Moses. They all drank from the same spiritual rock, the same spiritual drink when Moses struck the rock. And so they were, in a sense, they were unified in baptism. They were one nation. They came across the Red Sea and they were one nation. They'd all gone through the same baptism. He's used as an illustration. Then they were in the wilderness. Moses struck the rock and water came out. They all drank from the same spiritual drink. And now he's saying, you now are, in a sense, that nation. The church now is that group. You are all baptized by one Spirit. You are all, there's not like this. Now here, let's put this together. It's also coming up in the notes. But the pagans were used to having a variety of gods. And they had no trouble. It's hard for us to imagine because we're evangelicals. And you are either committed to Jesus Christ or you're not. If you're with him, you're with him. If you're against him, you're against him. You can't be worshiping a variety of other pagan gods. And I also worship Jesus. It's one or the other. That's what got the Christians into trouble, because the Gentiles had a wide spectrum of gods. And the reason they had a wide spectrum of God, because why would the God of the sea be concerned with the territory of the God of the mountain? Or why would the God that was in charge of this area of life be concerned with this? They are all, in a sense, working together. You had Neptune and you had Apollo, you had Hercules. And it would be like if you needed the God of healing, you'd go to I can't say that God's name starts with an A, you know, I'm talking, I want to say Eclipsis or Ellipsis, I can't say the name. But there's the Pool of Bethesda in Israel, in Jerusalem, that was built over when the Romans took over. They built over the Pool of Bethesda a temple to that God. It's the snake around the pole, you know, the cross, whatever. But anyway, you'd go to him for healing. Or you'd go to Neptune if you wanted his kind of blessings on the sea. You know what I'm saying? And it's like they weren't compromising their religion because you needed all these gods. So you may go to a variety of temples. You may have your favorite god, but there was no compromising if you had several gods or honored several gods, because they all had different powers and you needed all those powers in your life. Where Paul is saying something very unique right here. He's saying, wait, you all have the powers, you all have the gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. There's only one God, and he distributes those gifts among his people to serve his people. Now, he's not saying that we're the gods, but what he's making different here, what the statement is being made, is there's not a bunch of gods out there to go run after and try and find out where I need healing, I need money, I need protection on the sea, I need protection while I'm traveling. How many gods are there? Well, these are the gods I brought along. And these are, it's like, no, there's, throw them away. One God has everything. And that one God, we were baptized into that one spirit, and we all drank from the same spiritual rock, so we are all, we're not following Neptune or Hercules or Apollo, we're following the same God. It's just that one God is manifesting in a variety of ways. And so for the pagan, it's like, well, if you're manifesting tongues over here, and you're manifesting divine miracles over here, and you've got the gift of Logos over there, it's like, what kind of God, these are not the same gods. It's like, I'm going to stay with this God here when I need it. It's like, no. Everything you see in this room happening, it's all the same God. There's not many gods. There's one God, and he's manifesting his wisdom in a variety of ways. You are the body of Christ, and he's manifesting in a wide variety of ways. And, of course, as pagans, they're having a hard time understanding that because they're used to having these different gods and different manifestations. Sometimes the gods would compete with each other, just like sometimes the Christians compete with each other. Chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. And again, that's in the mind, that's just like when Moses led them across the Red Sea. We've now crossed that Red Sea. We've crossed the barrier. We've been baptized. We are in the one body. And it doesn't matter. When you went through that Red Sea, when you went through that baptism, we were placed in this body, you get on the other side, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile over there. It doesn't matter if you were a free man or a slave. It doesn't matter. On this side, you are in the body of Christ. Now, again, we know from this text, from this book, Paul's not breaking down social standards. The slaves are still slaves. The women are still women. Big deal today. Men are still men. I mean, my gosh, I'll say something radical. Say that. It's like you're still functioning in your society. If you're married, you're still married. But in the body of Christ, that doesn't translate into anything. You are now in the body of Christ. If you're a Gentile or a Jew, it doesn't matter what you are over here. In the body of Christ, you are drank from the same drink. You've been baptized in the same body. You now have a part of this, and you need the rest of us to function as the body. If you're slave or free, and again, we know examples in the script or in church history of slaves or servants or people that were not free men rising up with the gift of leadership or rising up with the gift of teaching or exhortation or something. And their masters, who would be in charge of, you know, their household or in charge of their business or their free life, and maybe even own the slave, would come to the church, and the slave would then, in a sense, manifest their leadership skills, but go back to society. That's what Paul's referring to. Again, I'm not saying that's a common thing, but it was something that was understood in the early church, that you had gifts. Okay, read this one more time, verse 13. For we are all baptized in one spirit, by one spirit into one body, whether Greek or Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So whatever you're manifesting the same spirit. Now, it's not going to look the same because you've got different gifts, but it's the same spirit. You're in the same body. You drank the same nutritious water, spiritual water, that's manifesting. Okay, verse 14. He goes to the illustration of the body that you understand. But there's some very good points right here. And watch yourself. I've watched myself. Because you've seen me, probably if you've been around more than 12 minutes, you've seen me get critical, okay, of different things going on in the church. Sometimes I need to check myself and go, well, wait, you know, and here's a good place to check it. Or when you say, well, certain gifts, we don't need that gift's passed away. That no longer is needed. Now, again, there's a place for that. I don't know if we're going to have apostles writing scripture. I think that's passed away. But we still have the gift. You see, that's what this is right here. We don't need apostles writing scripture because why? It's been done. And we're not going to just keep writing scripture for 2,000 years. They wrote it. That phase is done. So in a sense, that gift may have passed away, but the remains of the gift is still here. But anyway, read this right here, chapter 12, verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Okay, you know, I mean, that's after everything we've said, that's not a radical statement. That's where he begins. It's not just one part. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now, again, you got to be careful with yourself. Like, because I'm not, you know, one of these gifts, I don't really have a part. I'll just come and sit in church and not do anything. Because I'm not involved in the Sunday morning service somewhere, I'm not really a part, but I want to go. I'll just sit here, and because I know I got to pay my dues to God. It's like, No, you should not say, a foot should not say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Just because you check out doesn't mean, meaning check out, say, I have nothing to offer. That doesn't mean you don't have a gift. That doesn't mean you're not a part of the body. You're a part of the body, you're just not functioning. You ever had a part of your body stop functioning? You know, people die all the time. Or, you have to go to the doctor to get medication. It's like something part of your body just shut down. It's like, that's what's happening. When people say, well, I'm not the pastor. I'm not good at singing. I'm not real good with greeting people. I don't really know where I fit. I'll just shut down. Okay? Imagine if a part of your body just shut down. Your right leg, you just went numb. It's like, it decided it's not getting enough attention. It doesn't feel its need. So it just checked out. It's like, well, here comes the body. It's like dragging its foot along. There's the problem. And so it's like, you're still part of the body. It's like you don't cease to be part, but they're dragging you along, a limping leg. So that's what he's saying right here. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It's just not a functioning member of the body. It needs to be woken up. It needs to be taught. It needs to be encouraged. It needs to be given some information. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Same thing, you know. The ear says, well, I don't see anything. All I do is keep hearing these noises. I wish I could see. Everybody's looking at the eyes. They're putting makeup on. They're putting sunglasses on. Oh, what beautiful eyes. No one says, whoa, look at those ears. It's like, I'm not important. I wish I could see. It's like, yeah, you've got a very crucial part. The ear is never going. Now watch this. This is so important. Because I am a Bible teacher, and I understand that. But I am a teacher of this, but there are certain things, and understand me when I say I'm being completely honest, I'm not even trying to be humble. There are certain things I see when I teach. But understand, I'm right here. I'm not a 360-degree gift, nor are you or anybody. In other words, I keep talking about this, I keep seeing this, but there's ears, there's feeling, there's other things happening that the body's saying, yes, but you're missing this. Of course I'm missing it because I can't hear anything. I can only see. The eye doesn't, you can turn the music up and your eye doesn't say, oh, turn that music down. It's like, I don't even hear the music. The eye is just seeing. The eye is sensitive to light. The eye is sensitive to certain things. But the ear doesn't say, boy, I hate driving in the mornings to work because we drive right into the sunshine, right into the sun coming up. It's like it's so hard on the ear. The ear is, it's like I'm busy listening to the radio station. Turn the music up, turn the music down. The eye is the ear is insensitive to the sun coming up, but the eye is like, man, I'm having a hard time with this. The ear says, this is a great day. I love this song. It's like, what's going on here? Well, the ear is completely insensitive to what the eye is seeing. The eye is completely insensitive to what the ear is hearing. That is the body of Christ. And so as a Bible teacher, I'm seeing this, and I'm proclaiming what I'm seeing. I'm trying to explain this, but understand, there's other things going on that I'm oblivious to. It's like, why? He's just got a hard heart. No, I don't have a hard heart. Maybe. Yeah, I mean, sometimes. Ask Tony. But I mean, there is a gift involved. I see this. I don't hear these other things. And likewise, the same thing. There's other things going on. It's like, yeah, the people really like the music, but they're not interested in Bible teaching. We'll just give them more music. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. You still have to have eyeballs. You still have to be teaching the people. And you don't need to shut off the music. You got to keep the thing balanced. You know, that's what Paul's saying right here. But now he's talking to the individuals who are looking at themselves saying, I'm not this, I must not belong. I'm not that, I don't see, I must not be very useful. I'm just an ear. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. You are still a part of the body, even if you don't know it. Even if you're not functioning or claiming to be functioning, you are a part of the body. You're just hurting the body because you're not functioning. So notice what we're saying right here. This is not about self-glorification. This is about you are part of the body. And if you are not functioning, it's like, well, I'm just humble. You don't want to go to work in the morning and say, well, my feet just decided to be humble today. They just lay back and let the ear get the glory. So again, here we go. We're going to work. We just want to give the ear all the credit. It's like, no, we need you to walk. The ear's not going to walk. The eyeball's not going to roll across the floor. The eye, if you want to be humble, then start walking. If you want to be humble and obedient to Christ, then start seeing. If you want to be obedient, you start hearing and proclaiming what you're hearing. You start finding, well, say, I don't want to step forward. It's like, this is not about being humble. This is about you being part of the body and doing what you've been empowered to do. Right here. Now, That's talking about diversity, but now watch this right here, or unity. Now we get into a little bit of diversity, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And wouldn't that be great if we'd have just great fellowship? All the eyes could sit around in their church service. They could sit around after church, go out to eat, and just talk about all the things they heard or all the things they saw and how terrible the church down there was because all they do is talk about what they heard. It's like, yeah, all the eyes just get together and all the ears. And that, believe me, don't you think that happens? It's easier in the human immature standard to get all the eyeballs together and talk about all the things we see and agree on. Look at over there. They say they're hearing stuff. I don't even believe in hearing anymore. I think hearing passed away. It's like, and now you got all the ears over here. They're saying, yeah, those guys are nothing but eyes. All they do is talk about what they see. It's like, Paul saying, my gosh, if you guys got together, it'd be a very functional body. But if you just want to be an eyeball, okay, fine. You're just an eyeball. You're just a bunch of eyeballs rolling around on the floor. But you are not a body. You understand? And that's why I'm very confident to say it this way. What I'm doing here, what we're doing here on Sunday morning, we are not the church functioning. This is one part of the body. We are teaching the saints, and we need a lot of the other part. I mean, this is nothing. This is just one slice. You understand what I'm saying? This is just one slice of it. We need the ears. We need the eyes. We need the nose. Whatever we're doing here, we need the other part. So don't even begin to think that, you know, I disagree with all the other churches. Some of the things they're doing are kind of strange. One of the main things I'm concerned with is they're not teaching straight up the Word of God to the saints. Instead, they're entertaining the saints or something. That would be my gripe. But that doesn't mean there's nothing there. You understand? I got to keep going here so we get through this. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has... in other words, we need these things. Here he says in verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. In other words, the order is not chaotic. To us, sometimes it feels chaotic. Many times, whenever God is working in our lives, in the world, in history, in a church, sometimes it looks chaotic. He is not the God of chaos. But from our perspective, sometimes it looks chaotic, if you understand what I'm saying. I mean, I'm not promoting the charismatic chaos and some of the idiot stuff that goes on in some churches that's chaotic, either whatever church it is. We're not saying that. But I am saying that throughout church history, even the prophets, think about Habakkuk or Jeremiah, they're like, what is going on here? God, I've got a complaint. It's like, I know you're righteous. I know you're just, but have you noticed what's going on over here? And God would always step up and go, oh my gosh, thank you, Habakkuk. I just lost control. It's like, no, he'd always say, no. He says, listen, you have no idea what's going on. Lord, it looks chaotic. This looks like a disaster. Right, just do your job. You're an eye, you just keep looking. You're an ear, you just keep hearing. I don't understand what's going on over here. It's not your business. Even Jesus on the cross, you go on the disciples. Peter tried to get it organized again. Jesus said, well, we're going to go to Jerusalem. Son of Man's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be crucified. And after 3 days, he'll rise again. Peter said, no, let's get this organized. Let's fix this. I don't like that. That sounds like chaos to me, and chaos is not God's plan. Let's get this organized. Let's march in. Let's get some troops. Let's march in. Let's take over and set up a government. I think we can get, Jesus said, no, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to organize Satan's plan out of what you think is chaos. This is not chaos. You understand what I'm saying? He is not a God of disorder, a God of chaos, but sometimes when we look at it being an eye or an ear or a foot, it's like, I just see this from the position of a foot, and all I see is a lot of ground. You know, I just see a lot of people just walk. I see a lot of other dirty feet. It's like, right, you're a foot. There's a lot of other things happening in the body. Okay, so we go back to the text, please. If the whole body, I'm in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. It may seem chaotic. I may get discouraged sometimes, but it's like, no, God's body is functioning. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If they were all an eye, it would no longer be a body. It would be a monster. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I mean, that's what we've said that 1,000 times already today. There are many parts, but no matter how you slice or dice it, it's still one body. You know, you got that story of the four guys looking at the elephant, right? You know, one's examining the leg, one's examining the trunk, one's examining the tail, and they're all describing, you know, the elephant. It's like, yeah, they got three different pictures here, three different churches. It's like, no, this is the same. There's only one church. It's just you're looking at it from a different angle. You've got a different gift. You're a part of the church that's functioning. As it is, there are many parts, but there's still only one body. As it is, there's many parts of the elephant, but there's still only one elephant. Verse 21, the eye cannot, watch, now, okay, now that's the point, right there, that's the point. Now, what's the weakness? If you don't understand this, you're going to make some of these mistakes, including me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've never even used the hand for anything. I don't even understand what the hand's purpose is. We no longer need the hand. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We're the head. We're up here. We see everything. We are controlling everything. And the feet are nothing, but they're always dirty. They're always dirty. And in fact, you don't even see them. We always cover them up. It's like the head, we have no relationship with the head. It's like, yeah, or the feet. You can't say to the feet, we don't need you. Does that happen? I mean, yes, that happens. Do you ever do that? I don't know. I have. I've done it. We don't need that. We don't need that. We don't need that. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The very parts that you think, we could probably do without that. That's just causing confusion in our church. We're going to get rid of that. Yeah. Those very parts that you think are unnecessary or they're causing confusion, those are the very parts that are indispensable. How many parts of the church have been cut out of a good organization? Listen, I'll just say to make a general statement. I would have to guess that most churches, if they're going to get up and running, get institutionalized, build buildings, and be respected in this community, there's going to be a few parts that we're going to have to get rid of. We definitely can't have that person talking like that. We got to cut that out. We can't have this happening right here. We don't need this. And we definitely don't need some, and to start cutting out there. Now we've got our church. You prune the church. A good institution, a good manly institutionalized church has most likely pruned away the gifts that are confusing, the things that cause commotion. And we just kind of, we have our system. We've got our programs. We've got our leadership team. We've got our this. Or do like me. Just cut the whole thing out and just teach and go home. You talk about pruning. Look what I've done. It's like, we're going to cut everything out except Bible teaching and don't even talk to me after the service. It's like, there, how's that? It's like, yeah, that's a pretty skinny tree. Okay, and I realize that. That's why I'm hoping and I'm confident most of you are plugged into a church somewhere, and this is like Sunday school on steroids, okay? And I realize I am not the church. This is not, we call it church just so we can meet on Sunday morning. I'm kind of doing it to make people mad, okay? Really, I'm just kind of doing it to make people mad. Church? That's not a church. Yeah, it is. We're just Bible teaching. Yeah, well, we Bible teach you. It's like, when the other churches start Bible teaching, then it's like, okay, then my job is finished. I can go back to the shop and stay home and watch football games in the afternoon or something. But, again, you understand, that's what we do. So, I mean, I believe what I'm saying, and I have pruned away as much as anybody. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Now, what happened in the Greek culture was they wore clothing. They wore clothing. Of course. And so when he talks about clothing and covering, but then there were certain athletes, and we do have remains of nude statues of the Greek culture. And the nude statues would be most likely athletes who achieved some great feat. And a lot of times those statues were placed near a temple or in a temple. And the nudity of the statue was kind of like a sign of deity. Or the imperial family, sometimes they would have statues of themselves in the nude because that was kind of like, they're not human, they're like gods because they're appearing naked. And so, I mean, that was part of this right here. So what he's almost possibly referring to is the common people. Some are covered, some are presentable because they're divine. Now, Paul's not agreeing with their doctrine or their culture, but their culture was, when you saw a nude statue, be like, well, that person is, they don't even need to cover up. Yeah, because they're divine. So others are just common people. We want you to put clothes on. And so that was kind of, it's completely different than the way we would view certain things. I will mention this, just we mentioned Greek statues, because most people don't know this. And when you think of a Greek statue or a Roman statue, you think of a plain marble statue or just a stone that has been cut out. But they've done tests on them, and when they get into them, there's pigment of color on those statues. And that color, just imagine painting something today and then 2,000 years later, how's your paint look? It's gone. And so the paint is gone off these. But they were, you can Google it, look at it, look find it somewhere. Sometimes I put it up a couple times. But they've found the pigment buried into the marble and drawn those colors out, if I was, and they've recreated the statues with color. And they were bright colored statues. When you walk down, they didn't have rows and rows of plain marble statues. Those were highly decorated statues that were colored in high colors. Nothing there about Bible teaching there whatsoever, just a note. Okay. It says, and the parts that are presentable are treated with special modesty, while other presentable parts need no special treatment. In other words, there is a place for certain gifts, and certain gifts belong in a public demonstration, but certain gifts don't need or shouldn't be presented publicly. Now it says, so it's not a matter of pruning, getting rid of the gifts, but it's a matter of placing them in their proper social setting. For example, Bible teaching is a good thing to have. It's an easy social presentation. But there's other gifts. Yeah, we really don't want that presented publicly. We do need that function in the body, but we're going to do that somewhere else. So there's certain things that are covered up. Some things are put out front. And I think he's going to eventually get into this part right here, where the Corinthians are kind of using the church service as a stage, as a chance to present certain gifts and demonstrate themselves. It's like, yeah, that, I'm not saying that's a bad gift. I'm saying right now is a bad time to demonstrate that. Would you go, you know, maybe your prayer closet, maybe go over in a small group somewhere, but don't expose that to the entire congregation. In other words, that's kind of what he's saying right here. And parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while other presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. In other words, some things, again, you need to be aware of them. But to protect some of them, some need to be presented privately, some need to be brought out and presented openly. Some gifts that are needed publicly, and if you continue to put them in a private setting somewhere, it's like that's really not the best place for that, because it's just going to get shoved to the side. You need to bring that gift out, put it up front, and demonstrate it to people. It's for the people to see. Well, we just feel better if have that put away. That gift can't be put away. That gift's got to be come out here. And again, I'll go back to Bible teaching. Again, I don't think this is what Paul's talking about. But I see this a lot of times in churches, and we talk to pastors or leaders. It's like, well, you guys really don't teach Bible in your church. You just gather people together and entertain them. Well, yes, but we do have Bible teaching on Tuesday nights or Tuesday morning at 9:30. It's like, and who comes? Well, we have 5 to 10 people. How many come to your church service? We might have 3,000. Okay, now, again, my take on that is, if you've got 3,000 people together and they're saints in the body of Christ, you need to teach them, not get them together and just entertain them. And once you go, oh, we're seeking people. We're trying to seek people, bring them in. Oh, you're a seeker church, right. Well, how long have you had, that's like fishing for men? Yeah, Jesus said, we're going to make you fishers of men. Well, think of fishing today. How long do you have a fish on the hook? I mean, you can't, oh, I got a bite. What do you do? Oh, just let the fish swim around on the hook. It's like, what do you do? You reel them in. It's like, yeah, go ahead. You put bait on the hook. And I talked to someone this week about this. You can put bait on the hook, but the idea of the bait is to hook the fish, not feed the fish. You hook the fish, and then you bring them in. But if you're just continuing to put bait on the hook, say, look, we've hooked, 10,000 fish. It's like, well, yeah, are you ever going to reel them in? Well, no, they don't want to get reeled in. Well, then you really haven't caught a fish. You're walking fish. I mean, you're just letting them run around. You're getting the lanes all. It's like, go ahead, put bait on the hook, but reel them in and get them somewhere else. And that's what I'm saying. Some gifts, well, we'll put that back here in the back room on Tuesday mornings at 9:30. Yeah, that gift needs to be up front, talking to the saints. Well, again, there's a place to bait the people to bring them in, but there's a place to teach the people to help them grow up. Anyway, Paul's addressing that right here. He's admitting there's some places, some things shouldn't be public, and some things should be set aside or private, but they're all needed. But he's also saying some things need to be presented publicly, and they shouldn't be put aside. And again, I think the Corinthians have got things, and we can imagine that, they've got things out of order. They're presenting things publicly. And again, people want to make fun of tongues. We're going to be making fun of tongues. Not that tongues have passed away, but tongues was such an exciting, fun manifestation. Everybody's doing it in the Corinthian church that the church is getting rolled over with private manifestations of tongues. We'll talk. You won't all agree with my take on tongues, and that's healthy. But they were manifesting tongues. But it's like, yeah, that should be in your prayer closet. That's your own private prayer. Because Paul's going to say, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Now, understand, Paul's going to say, he says, listen, I pray in tongues more than all of you. but you've never heard me. Well, he said, I would rather say 5 intelligent words in public than 10,000 words in tongues. Why? Because 10,000 words in tongues is not for the saints in a public demonstration. It's for a private setting. When I'm standing in front of people, I want to say 5 intelligent words that you can understand. That's more productive than 4 hours of tongue. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in Tulsa, we were working. And I'm not sure where you at on tongues, what you understand about tongues, but we're deep in the belly, the navel of the charismatic movement in Tulsa in 1990. By this time, it was 1989, 1990. We'd gone down in 1985 or 86. And as things would go, I ended up working a night job. Anytime, if you ever have 6 kids, plan on working like 2-3 jobs constantly. But I ended up, I was teaching school and I was coaching. I was actually the athletic director, but I also had a part-time job at McDonald's doing drive-through. Because it came time for my boys to sign up for Little League, and we needed $700 to sign my boys up for Little League. And I've been waiting my whole life for my boys to play Little League baseball. Finally, it's time to play baseball. We walk in, it's like $700. Like, I don't have $700. But my boy's going to play Little League baseball. So I drive down the road. Hiring, McDonald's. I need a job. I fill out paper. They go, you understand you're way overqualified for this? We can't even pay you. I said, I'm not quitting my other jobs. I just need $700 to buy a batting cage and put my kids I thought, I needed $700. But I thought, well, I'll just keep working and make another $700. I bought a batting cage. So we had a batting cage in our yard by the time I got done. Nonetheless, I'm running drive-through one night. I earned a hat and a jacket because I closed so many nights. I earned the Nighthawk jacket. It was a pretty big deal for me. I mean, any kind of it for yeah. Anyway, a guy that comes through drive-through, and Tony remembers this because I used to have my own radio show. They drive through, and I got so bored. So it'd be like, welcome to McDonald's. Thank you for joining our late night talk show. What can I get for you? You know, you're on the air, customer. It's like, oh, well, hey. A lot of people are like, what? Never mind. What can I do for you? Others are like, well, I just want to say hi to my mom and dad. We had like a talk show going when I take their order. It's kind of fun. And anyway, this guy pulled through and he goes, hey, he says, I just got back from camp meeting. And if you know anything about camp meeting, now I am making fun of a ministry right here. The Rhema Bible Chapel, the Rhema Bible teaching. Anybody know Rhema? Anybody know Rhema? Okay. I was a guest speaker at Rhema for 5 years. They had camp meeting. Kenneth Hagin would come out, and he was a prophet. Do what you want to with it. They filled up the auditorium, the convention center. I mean, huge, huge place. We went a couple of times. And they says, yeah, camp meeting was great. And I says, wow, what did he preach on? Oh, he never got to the message. He started speaking in tongues, and he spoke in tongues for an hour. It was an amazing service. And I am a Bible teacher, you know, during my day job. And I'm like, really? I said, oh, he just spoke in tongues. Yeah, it was great. He says, you got to get the tape. I gave him his food, and he drove away. It was like, that's what I'm talking about. It's like being critical. You don't get a convention center full of people and then speak in tongues in front of them for an hour unless you're just trying to impress them. Now, you know what I'm saying? I think if I speak in tongues right now, you'd be like, yeah, we're leaving. You know, but at that group at the navel or belly button of the Bible belt down there, and you could say something, you prophesy and knock people over. You know, you ever seen the Benny Hinn knocking people over, waving, you know? It's like, whoa, what just happened here? What just happened here? Now, again, do what you want to with it, but it's like, that's one of those gifts. I'm not going to say it's passed away, it doesn't exist. I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say you've got a convention center full of people, of saints. Do something more than impress them with your ability to ramble in tongues and how spiritual you are. Mm-hmm. The very fact that you're doing that, my bottom line, the very fact you've got a convention center full of people and you're demonstrating how spiritual you are very unspiritual and very immature. Give the saints, you're going to get 10,000 people in an auditorium, give them something, help them grow. Not just grow your ministry. Oh, you're trying to grow your ministry? Grow your reputation. I see how this is going down. Now, that same drive-through, twice it happened. You guys know Carmen, the music singer Carmen? You know Carmen? Twice he came through. He always buy a Diet Coke and a fish sandwich. And he came through, and one time he's paying any money. It's like, hey, Carmen, hey, how you doing? Yeah, he still had the great voice, you know. And one time I'm taking money from him, and he needed, you know, 4.19 or something, and he had $4 and a dime and a nickel or something. He still needed 4 pennies. So he's Carmen digging through his ashtray there, no cigarettes, but he's looking for change. I said, Carmen, I've got 4 pennies. He stops. He looks at me. He says, "No man should have to pay for another man's food." It's like, wow. Yeah, that's not the point. But you're backing up drive-through, Carmen. We got to keep this going. It's like, this is not a spiritual issue, Carmen, but my customers are getting, they're honking their horns while you're digging through your ashtray. So that's kind of another funny story with Carmen. And that's the highlight. That's my Tulsa McDonald's highlights. But that plays into this right here. That right, the whole point of that was, some gifts are not publicly presentable. They're not designed for public presentation. And if you're using them in a public presentation, you're not doing it for the right reason. You're using it for glorification. And that's what I think he's getting that here. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. You cover that up and go to your prayer closet. While other our presentable parts need no special treatment. In other words, if you're a Bible teacher, get out in front and teach the people. You don't need any special modesty. Just teach what's written. Yeah, I don't know if I understand. Just teach it. You don't need to cover it up. But certain things like speaking in tongues possibly, yeah, cover that up and go to your prayer closet. Depends on where you're at on tongues. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And again, you go back to that. If you got you're dragging your leg along, the whole body's going to be slow and lacking because you're suffering. Where if your feet are not hurting, your feet feel good, you're not worried about your feet, they're just doing their job, and your ears, your eyes, everything else is functioning without worrying about the pain in your feet. So if one suffers, we all suffer. Verse 27, now, switching again, now he's going to his next point. His first point this time was the diversity and unity. The second point, beginning in right around 21, was here's some things that are applicable. You can't say these things. And now, he says in the 27 in closing here, now, you are the body of Christ. You are this body. You are this body we're talking about. And each one of you is a part of it. And again, it's for like the third or fourth time, not least. Each one. You are a part of this. And in the church, God has appointed first of all, and now he gives you another list. And again, this first of all is interesting because, there's discussion. First of all, is this the order of importance? Is this the order of how they arrive historically? Is this the order of how they're used in a church? Is this the order of hierarchy as far as power and authority? I mean, those are all discussions. I think he's talking about, well, here's how I'm going to say. God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, then workers of miracles. In other words, there's something, first, second, third. You've got apostles, you've got prophets, you've got teachers. Now, the way I'm going to break that down is again, apostles, we had to talk about this at some point. Apostles, in one sense, have passed away. I have no trouble saying the apostles passed away because they were the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus and they went out. And once that generation goes, you can't have any more apostles because there's no more eyewitnesses. Now, again, the job of an apostle can continue, but in a different capacity. There are, for example, 12 apostles of the Lamb. I mean, they even describe, there's a group of that. There's not like 13 or 14 or 25. These are the 12. But what I'm going to say here is the apostles and the prophets, they receive the divine revelation. And I am confident, and most churches are, well, there are some, that the divine revelation has been given. It's closed. The Bible's complete. That's why there's a cover on it. It's done. There it is. Paul talks that way. John talks that way. I mean, we got verse that can, that's why people agree with it, because you can show you a text. The Bible, the revelation of God. Does that mean God is dead? Does that mean God is silent? Does that mean God is just waiting? Wait, got his arms crossed waiting for us to figure out? No, that doesn't mean the gifts have passed away. It doesn't mean the Spirit is gone. That means the divine revelation given to the apostles and the prophets to record is done. Which leads you to the teacher. What's the teacher? That's what they, because once the apostles and prophets have received the revelation, recorded the revelation, distributed to the church, what do you need now? The closest thing you're going to come is the text and the teacher. That is now explaining the Logos. Again, this is all about the Logos, the Word of God. So people say, well, I just want to follow Jesus. I don't want to get bound up by the Bible. Okay. Maybe this is too complicated for you, but they're the same thing. Well, Jesus was a man who manifested God. And what do you think this is? Well, living by the letter of the law, it kills you. It's like, you know, it says the Logos became flesh. Remember, I've told you this, especially on Tuesday nights, John in 1 John, what time is it getting to be here? Okay. John in 1 John says, that what we saw, what we heard, what we touched with our hands, the word of life, we now proclaim to you. I mean, John is saying this right here. He says, he's writing in 85 AD, 50 years after Jesus had come and gone. John says, I saw the Logos. He begins his gospel, John chapter 1. I saw the Logos. I heard the Logos. I touched him. I ate with him. I walked around Judea, Galilee with him. That was him. That was the Logos, the divine revelation. Then he went to heaven. He's gone. But that what I saw, I now proclaim. I can't show it to you. I can't have him come out of heaven and point at him. I can't show you pictures of him. But I can say it. That's right. He says, I saw it, I touched it, I heard it, but now I have to say it. In other words, this Jesus walking with John in Galilee, is this right? It's the Logos, it's the revelation of God. And so that's why I think the apostle prophets, they recorded it right here. The teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others. So now you've got the manifestations of supernatural works, miracles works. You've got those who help others, whatever that comes down to, assisting others in whatever capacity it is, if it be in their ministries, if it be helping people in who are sick, people who are poor, or in ministry, helping people in ministry. For example, John Mark was the one who helped Paul. Paul couldn't write all of his letters, so Mark would help be a scribe to write the letters, as he did with Peter. Then we get into church leadership, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And now, so there's a list all the way down to tongues. Now, it is interesting that tongues is at the end of this list. And people make a big deal about that, who want to make tongues, you know, boo-hoo, bad for tongues. But we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14 explaining tongues. So if it's a bad gift, get rid of it. Just say, forget tongues, it's stupid. But instead, he gives you a whole chapter on how to use it properly. So it's like, oh, maybe we can't say it. Then he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And then he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. It's like, well, what does he mean? He means it's passed away and you should never do it. It's satanic. That's what he meant? It's like, that he needs to learn how to communicate. You're staring at me like, well, where are you going with this? We'll talk about that. But anyway, he gives you a list, starting with apostles, going through teachers, the demonstration of miracles, administration of the church, and speaking different kinds of tongues. Now watch this. First of all, are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? No. Is everybody a prophet? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. And that's not written there, but it's a rhetorical question. It means there's a negative response expected. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? Now here, let me just clarify this. I'm going to end up teaching it this way, publicly, because Paul's going to give you instruction in chapter 14 on how to speak in tongues publicly with an interpreter. So do all speak in tongues publicly? The answer is no. But then he's also going to talk about everyone speaking in tongues. He says everyone's speaking in tongues together or singing in tongues. It's like, what's he talking about there? He's talking now about that private. I'm going to, again, understand, the way I am not going to run over here on this group and just say it all passed away and call it satanic like John MacArthur. I may be wrong. I'm not going to run over to the Tulsa group and everybody's going to roll around the floor and speak in tongues and now you got God on your side. That was ridiculous. But I do see Paul saying, giving instructions for tongues used publicly with an interpreter, and then I see him giving instructions for private use of tongues, because he's going to say here, does everyone speak in tongues? Publicly? No. Just like, is everyone a teacher? No. Is everyone a prophet? No. But then later on, he's going to talk about how everyone should speak in tongues. It's like, well, I thought, the confusion, I think, and commentators come, and pastors, they want it this way, is it's no, not everyone speaks in tongues. In other words, that's true publicly, but they get confused because I think Paul allows room for everyone to speak in tongues as it develops. We're not there yet, so that's what we're looking at this. Do all interpret? No. Now watch this. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And if that was a list right there, if that was a list in order of importance, order of use, In other words, try to find a gift that is going to benefit people the most. What is the greatest gift? He's going to tell you here in just a moment. The greatest gift is going to do the greatest service for the common good. Not standing up and publicly demonstrating how spiritual you are. Ooh, ah, that's a prophet of God. Look, he had a vision. He knocked people over. It's like, yeah, that's not, don't desire that gift. Find a gift that's going to strengthen the saints. So, in other words, desire the greater gifts. Again, that's a tough word right there when it talks about desire, because it gives the impression God gives it, but now you desire it. So part of this is going to involve you have been given a gift, but you're going to have to go after it. You're going to have to go after it and explore and experience. What has God given me? And then desire it and then develop it. These gifts, I can tell you, these gifts require development. You don't just get born again in a moment, but you don't mature in a moment. You get born again by believing in Jesus Christ and spending the rest of your life maturing. You receive a gift at the point of salvation, but you don't operate successfully and in full capacity with that gift right away. What does it take? It takes time to develop every gift. Every gift, I could go on, but I got to quit. Do not, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and the last part, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, excellent way of what? How to develop your spirituality so that when you function in your gift, how to develop your spiritual maturity so that when you actually function in your spiritual gift, it's useful and not self-glorifying. Everyone's got a spiritual gift. Everyone's in the church, but not everyone can do chapter 13. Chapter 13 is spiritual development. When you get chapter 13 nailed down, now you are up and running. You are a functioning Christian. You're not serving yourself. You're serving other people. You're now benefiting the church. And the Corinthians are using their spiritual gifts, thinking they're spiritual, and they're not even close to chapter 13. Chapter 13, as we said before, is the chapter on love, and it is not designed. It works at weddings, but Paul's not even thinking about weddings here. He's thinking about how to function in the church. I've got to quit. I appreciate you being here. It's always important to me that after I say some things like I said today, you know, like a tongues or something like that people come back the next week, you know, And so it's like, good, they all didn't leave. Because I always fear that day when it's like, yeah, they heard what you said, they're never going to be back, they think you're a heretic. And again, if that's the case, then so be it, but it always means a lot with it. You're thinking, because I believe you're thinking, I believe you've got a Bible and you analyze it, and you're patient, let me explain things and teach things. You don't have to agree with everything I say, and if you do agree with everything I say, you may have a problem, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's like, there's no way I've nailed this down perfectly, so there should be somebody who go, yeah, it's pretty close, but I don't know. But please come back and we'll keep working on it. Yes? Yeah. The Nighthawk jacket, it's fallen apart. It's fallen apart since then. But I was real proud. I think I still have my Blackhawk pin. Now, there's all kinds of stories from McDonald's, including the nude guy that came through. It's like there's a girl at this window and a girl at this window. I'm handing out food, and there's a girl at this window. She's taking the orders, you know. And she goes, Galen, look. And she's screaming in my head, says, like, look, and the guy goes, like, oh! It's like, and she looks at her, she goes, go. It's like, I don't know what just happened. Okay, I'll pray. There's no point to that. No point to that. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we've experienced in our life that we can understand more about who you are. But Father, we do especially thank you for the truth that continues to lead and guide us. Father, do ask that we would find our place in the body that you've given to us, that we would be a functioning member of the church, that we would be able to assist others in their ministry and help the church achieve the things you've called us to at this time in history. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much.